So again, turn to Proverbs 31. We'll start there. And while you're looking for that, if you don't have your Bible, we'll be up on the screen. Let me pray for us while you're looking for that. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. Lord, we thank you that you're here in our midst. And Lord, we want you to speak to us through this passage today. This is a familiar passage, and Lord, this passage is so misunderstood. This passage is so misunderstood. So speak to us today, Lord. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, I want to attempt something rather ambitious today. I kind of want to give you an overview of the entire book of Proverbs. So, fasten your seatbelts. But I want to start with the end of the book. I want to start with Proverbs 31 because that helps us to understand what the book is about. And I assure you, this Proverbs 31 is so misunderstood. We're going to try to see it in a right perspective today, okay? So I want to start at the end. We'll read through that, and then we'll kind of work through through the whole book. So Stephen, bring up, starting in Proverbs 31, verse 10, a wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Here's the thing. This passage has often been lifted up as the ideal standard for Christian women. In fact, this passage is often preached on Mother's Day to what the perfect mother should look like. But remember, Mother's Day is a Hallmark holiday. So we can't force this scripture back onto a greeting card holiday. This passage for many has come with lots of shame and pressure and guilt. How does one live up to this standard? But that misses the point of what this is about. The more fundamental a church or traditional, the more they try to force this onto women as the expected standard. In fact, I wanted to ask, anyone here grew up in that kind of a tradition where this was just like put on women as like you had to live up to this? Well, I'm thankful no one admitted to that. But to understand Proverbs 31, we have to go back to the beginning of Proverbs, okay? We can't begin to understand Proverbs 31 until we understand how the author sets up the book, okay? So that's what I want to do. I want to look at the first nine chapters of Proverbs to help us understand this. You see, in the first nine chapters of Proverbs, there is a volley, that is volley with V, between wisdom and folly with an F. Okay? So you got wisdom, folly, wisdom, folly. And the first nine chapters is going back and forth between this. We've got to understand that. Here's the thing I want you to catch. This is really important. Both wisdom and folly are calling out to us, and they are calling to anyone who will listen, But we have to catch this. Throughout the entire first 9 chapters of Proverbs, wisdom and folly are personified as a woman. Okay? Female pronouns are used to personify wisdom and folly. Let me show you what I mean. Stephen, Proverbs 1:20. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On the top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. So here is wisdom calling out, but personified as she and her, personified as a woman, okay? But do you also see how wisdom is everywhere? On the city walls, at the city gate, in the public square. That's important to see too. But then the rest of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, 3, and 4 go on to elaborate the benefits of wisdom, but always with female pronouns. Now, there's nothing sexist about this. It's just a Hebrew literary device. All right? This is how the Hebrews wrote poetry. That's something that we in our Western world, we fail to understand. We read the Old Testament as if it were a textbook, but it was written as poetry. People try to read the creation accounts and then try to dissect it scientifically, but it was poetry. Okay, so we see wisdom personified as a female, and for the first several 4 chapters, it's all about wisdom, wisdom calling out, wisdom calling out, wisdom calling out, but always personified as a woman. But then in chapter 5, there's a dramatic shift. Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of a strange woman drop honey, and smoother than oil is her mouth, and her later end is bitter as wormwood. Let me read my version. It's a little bit newer and better. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her path wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. So another woman is now introduced into the story. So the first 4 chapters of Proverbs, it's wisdom personified as a woman, wisdom personified as a woman, and now at the beginning of chapter 5, an adulterous woman is introduced representing folly or foolishness, but again, personified as a woman, okay? Now, the rest of chapter 5, all of 6 and 7 speak of the dangers of folly. But again, always personified as a female adulteress. Now, this idea of adulteress is often how God would speak to Israel when they were unfaithful. Whenever the nation Israel was unfaithful, God would speak to them and call them an adulteress. So this, again, is a common Hebrew literary device, and they're using some of the language that God has used on them when God called them adulterous for their unfaithfulness. And so now for the rest of chapter 9. For the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, we have 2 women calling out to get our attention, okay? Wisdom, folly, wisdom, folly. The contrast couldn't be stronger. There's all the benefits of wisdom or the lure and seduction of illicit sex. This is also a great picture of the world we live in today, don't you think? The wisdom of God or the allure of an illicit world around us. I want to show you this contrast side by side. I was going to try to do them side by side on the screen. It didn't work, but in your notes, if you look at the notes on the back of the outline, I have them side by side. Proverbs 3:17, Stephen. Her ways, this is speaking of wisdom, of course. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who will take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. You know, again, that's speaking of wisdom. Now we jump to Proverbs 5, where it starts to speak of the adulterous woman who represents folly. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her path wanders aimlessly, but she does not know it. Do you see those side by side in your outline? How? Wisdom ways are pleasant and lead to peace, but the ways of folly lead to death and the grave. Could the contrast be any stronger? But again, both personified as a woman. That's so important for us to understand. The woman wisdom leads to life and peace. The woman folly leads to death and the grave. But here's the thing I want you to catch. When we look closely at the ways of wisdom, Stephen, go back to Proverbs 3:17. When we look closely at the ways of wisdom, we realize it's Jesus. Her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life. That's speaking of Jesus. So guess what? Jesus is then wisdom. As we seek wisdom, it is Jesus that we seek because he is our wisdom. Jesus is the way of life and peace. He is the tree of life. Now, folly, throughout these first nine chapters, folly is often portrayed as loud through this section. So whenever folly is represented, the word loud is often used. Isn't it interesting that the loudest voices in our day are often the most foolish? So all of that so far to make the point that Hebrew literary devices are personifying wisdom and folly with female pronouns. Okay? That's going to help us go back and understand Proverbs 31. Now, a few other little tidbits from Proverbs. There is a cost to wisdom. Stephen, Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get it. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Getting wisdom is worth all that we have to get it, but it's easier to live in ignorance. And so often people do not pursue wisdom because it's hard and it's costly. And it'll rub up against all of our traditions and our presuppositions. You want to know my favorite proverb? 17:28, Stephen. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. There's a whole lot of truth going on right there. Sometimes wisdom is confounding. Stephen, Proverbs 14. 14:14. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox come abundant harvest. You got to sit there and ponder that one for a little bit, don't you? I heard another pastor preach a brilliant message about revival from this verse. But this is wisdom. This is applicable to our day. We just got to do the hard work, right? Wisdom might cost us everything we have. Now, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 7. I want to spend some time on chapter 7. If you've been around me for any length of time, you've probably heard me make the comment, the devil always overplays his hand. The devil always tips off what he's doing, and if you're perceptive to it, you can find out what he's doing and head him off at the pass, right? That's what Proverbs chapter 7 is all about. We're going to go through 7 verse by verse, and it'll help us understand both the idea of Proverbs as a whole and wisdom, and then help us understand chapter 31. All right, 7:6, Stephen. At the window of my house, I look down through the lattice. Give heed to what you give your attention to and what you look at. Folly will tempt us with our eyes. Proverbs 4:25, it's not in there, Stephen. Proverbs 4:25 says this. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. And here it starts out with, so this guy is just looking out the window. He's bored. He's looking out the window, but then he sees stuff he shouldn't see. Proverbs 7:7, Stephen. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. Be careful what crowd you hang out with. Folly often calls to us through our friends who lack character and understanding. 7:8, Stephen. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. Who's her? Folly. Right? So there's this guy, he's looking out his window, and he sees a youth hanging out with the wrong crowd. He doesn't have any sense or understanding. And then he sees her, this boy, heading toward folly. So use wisdom with where you hang out. Don't be in the wrong place. And do you see how folly is still presented with a female pronoun? 7:9. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, folly works under the cover of darkness. Don't be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, I want to show you something. Stephen, this is going to be combat pay level here for you. Can you go back to Proverbs 31:15? All right, so when we're looking at chapter 7, it says, at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, it's setting the stage for how folly is going to trip this boy up. But in Proverbs 31, it says, she gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. Do you see the different work between folly and wisdom? All right. I'll go back to 7:10, Stephen. Then came out a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. Folly and seduction know their opportunity. Wrong crowd, wrong place, wrong time, seductive in appearance. Right? The boy, he's been hanging out with the wrong group. It's now night. And he goes wandering off, and folly knows his opportunity. So now folly comes out dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. Folly knows its opportunity. 7:11. This verse should be convenient. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Folly is loud and runs counterculture. Folly is always on a prowl and never takes a day off. The most foolish voices are often the loudest. No one got my convenient joke on 7-Eleven, either, did you? I didn't even hear a groan. 7:12. The rest of the parenthetical statement, now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. Folly is everywhere. You can't escape its lure. But remember what was said about wisdom in 1:21. On the city walls, at the city gate, in the public square. Folly is mimicking what wisdom does. Do you see that? In 1:21, the first verse we looked at, it said that folly, that wisdom was on the streets, on the city wall, which means overlooking the city, at the gates, protecting what comes in and out of the city. So wisdom is everywhere, but folly is mimicking it. 7:13. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, the seductive and sexualized language of this verse shows that folly has great power to lure us and has no respect for our boundaries. It says that folly kissed him. Complete disregard for boundaries. That's the power of seductive folly. You see that? 7:15. We're going to jump to 7:15. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you, and I have found you. This is folly speaking. Folly is always looking for you, and it will find you if you let it. Remember, he was in the wrong time, the wrong place. It's easy for folly to find you when you do that, right? 7:16 and 17. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. The power of seduction continues. This is the language of prostitution in their day, okay? Body odors and all that kind of stuff. They would treat their bed with cinnamon and all this kind of stuff so it would smell nice and be seductive. But now I want to compare that with Proverbs 31:22. which said, "She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple." Now, that's normal household activity. It lacks the seductive, sexualized lure here. Do you, again, see the difference between wisdom and folly? Wisdom is doing the right thing for the home. Folly is about seduction. 7:18. "Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love." This is the message of the world we live in. But there's a problem with that. It's a trick of folly, trying to convince us that folly is love. Folly is not love, and neither is sex. Right? Folly tries to convince you that this behavior and this activity is love, but that is not love. 7:21. "With persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk." Again, the power of seduction that folly holds. But again, remember, wrong crowd, wrong place, wrong time. And the only thing that folly has is words, seduction. The devil's biggest tool against us is deception through what he speaks to us. But if we're not in the wrong time, the wrong place, and all of that wrong crowd, we don't have to listen to it. Right? 7:22 and 23. "All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter." Oh, ouch. "Like a deer stepping into a noose. Till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life." The fruit of following folly is death, like an ox at the slaughter. You know how they kill ox at the slaughter in these days, in our days currently? Hit them over the head with a sledgehammer. They come through a narrow little corridor, they're single file, and a guy stands with a sledgehammer and whacks them over the head. That's what happens to you when you follow folly. But Jesus promises life and life to the full. So again, we see the contrast between folly, wisdom, and Jesus. 7:26. "Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng." There is a massive crowd following folly, further increasing its lure. When you see the whole world rushing to hell, there's a temptation to want to join them. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 31. We can remove all of the shame and the guilt off of Proverbs 31 now. Catch this. If both wisdom and folly have been personified as this fictitious woman, why then, when we get to Proverbs 31, does it suddenly refer to a literal woman? When you choose wisdom and you choose Jesus, then your life looks like Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, then, is the promise of what life in Jesus looks like as we pursue wisdom. Proverbs 31 is not a standard for women to live up to. It's the promise of life and life to the full in Jesus with his wisdom. So now how do we get tripped up and get into this place where it's been pushed on women as a standard to live up to? Many English translations start Proverbs 31 with "a wife of noble character." That's why I chose a translation to have on the screen that said that, "a wife of noble character, who can find?" But the Hebrew word translated there as "wife" means woman or female. If you look that Hebrew word up, it has as its first definition woman and as its second definition female. It doesn't say wife. Now, of course, a wife is a woman or a female, but it's a little bit of a literary taking advantage of that situation there. But here's the thing. That same word here in Proverbs 31:10, where it says a wife, that Hebrew word is used in other places in Proverbs as woman or female. I want to show you something. Proverbs 9:14 starts with that exact same Hebrew word, but there it's translated as woman. Proverbs 9:14 says, "The woman folly is loud." But it's the same word as translated as wife in Proverbs 31. So now let's use their theory and apply that to Proverbs 9:14. The wife folly is loud. Doesn't sound right, does it? But it's the word woman. The woman folly is loud. A woman, who can find a woman of noble character, is how Proverbs 31 should read. And other translations pick up on this for Proverbs 31. Stephen, I think I have the YLT in there. The 31. The YLT translation, it's Young's literal translation. Terrible English because it follows the Hebrew and the Greek so exactly, it makes for terrible English usually. But a woman of worth who doth find. It picks up that the Hebrew word is woman, not wife. The MEV version does the same thing. That's not in there, Stephen, because it's not licensed for projection. MEV 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. So this, of course, is tying back to folly and wisdom being personified as a woman. You've got to be consistent with how you apply this through the whole book of Proverbs. It's woman being personified in these things. We can't suddenly change it to a literal person as a wife in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31:10 is the follow, it's the conclusion of the whole book, keeping with the same literary devices. The fruit of wisdom is now personified as a woman in Proverbs 31. This is what our life will look like when we choose to walk in wisdom. And the best part, Proverbs 31 then becomes for both men and women when we understand it's the pursuit and the fruit of wisdom, not finding a perfect wife. Now, if you read Proverbs 31 and you think, my life does not look like that, we can ask ourselves, well, where do we need to seek more wisdom? Right? If my life doesn't line up with Proverbs 31, it's because I need more wisdom. But remember, wisdom is Jesus. So if my life doesn't line up with Proverbs 31, I seek Jesus. And chapters 10 through 30 in Proverbs will go a long way toward helping you as well. All right. As Amy so famously said last Sunday, it is done.